There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. We'll pause there. We're about to consider the first gospel sermon that was ever preached to the Gentiles. And as we here tonight are Gentiles, it should be of special interest to us to know how the gospel reached those of whom it says that they were afar off, without God, without hope in the world. The Jews, as the Lord told the woman of Samaria, said salvation is of the Jews. But the nations outside of Israel were just outcasts. They had rejected the true God and sunk into idolatry, and they were without hope in this world. But isn't it an amazing thing, beloved, that we, so undeserving, should be the favored people in the world today? For wonderful it is to know that the gospel has gone over more to the Gentiles than to the favored nation of Israel. Now it began through a man named Cornelius. And he was a devout man, but he wasn't saved. You say, is that true? Well, I'll show you a verse that proves this point. Yet. So verse it says, Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. It's when Peter is rehearsing what is told here in the chapter before us. And it says, yes, it's the 14th verse of the 11th chapter. Here is what Peter was telling that day, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And yet he was a devout man, prayed to God always, and his prayers were heard. But he wasn't saved, because to be saved means that you have accepted the gospel, and he never heard the gospel. He was in the same position as the Old Testament saints were in. They were looking for the coming Messiah, but If you'd have asked even Abraham, are you saved? Well, he wouldn't have known what that meant. Because to know that we're saved means this, as you get in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, well, Jesus, that name hadn't been yet given to the one that was born at Bethlehem, as he hadn't come. So it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So you see, it's connected with the risen Christ. Thou shalt be saved. So salvation, as it's viewed here, is in connection with receiving a full gospel as to the work of Christ, which includes not only his death, the shedding of his blood, but his glorious resurrection. So you know the scripture says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So the resurrection of Christ is an essential part of our salvation. Well, this man was in dead earnest. And when any poor sinner is concerned and exercised and in earnest about eternal things, we can be very sure that God in his mercy will intervene and come in. So evidently he had been praying for perhaps hours. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came in to him, sat upon him, Cornelius. So he inquires what he was there for, and he tells him that his prayers have gone up for a memorial before God. Well, you know, whenever anyone is in earnest, he goes personally to God about his need. Like the poor publican, he didn't pray with himself like the Pharisee. His prayers didn't go higher than the ceiling. But he just prayed, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. Smote upon his breast. And God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the angel tells him to send to Joppa for one whose name was Simon, surnamed Peter. And you notice how the angel knew all about where Peter was staying and lodging at that time. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Well, the angels are interested far more than man in the outgoing of the gospel. They knew where Peter was and were truly interested in all the affairs of what was going on in the going out of the precious message in this world at that time. They knew the man he was lodging with. They knew the location of the house. It was by the seaside. But we might inquire, why was it the angel didn't just stand there and present the gospel to Cornelius? Well, that's for a wonderful reason. And something should exercise each one of us here. God hasn't committed the gospel message to angels. He's committed that message to sinners saved by grace. And if we are unwilling to tell the sinners the way of salvation, there's no one left to carry that message to the lost. So, you know, when Philip was preaching at the city of Samaria. An angel tells him to go down to Joppa. He didn't go down there himself. The angel didn't go down and meet the Ethiopian. But he tells Philip to go. But the Spirit of God tells Philip to join himself to that chariot. So again, we have a sinner saved by grace telling a poor Ethiopian the way of salvation. Well, it says that he sent them to Joppa, these servants, and in the ninth verse we'll read on. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, That God is cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. You see, before the gospel is preached in the house of this Gentile, God must prepare the one who was to give the message. And so he is preparing Peter to deliver this wonderful gospel sermon we'll read about when we get toward the end of the chapter. You see, Peter was a very bigoted, proud Jew naturally, and he couldn't think of a Gentile having the same opportunity as was granted to his own people. And so, to get it through Peter's mind, what God was about to do for the lost Gentiles, he had to give him this vision. Well, it seemed to come about in a natural way. When a man's hungry, he seemed about something to eat, isn't he? And you can just think of Peter up there on the housetop, and they're getting dinner ready, and Peter's getting very hungry. And so he drops off into a trance. We'd say he went to sleep. And while he is in that condition, he sees a vessel let down from heaven, as it were, knit by the four corners. And in this vessel, there were all manner of wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And the voice says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter objects. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. But the voice says again, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, I'm sure that this vessel let down from heaven is a picture of God's grace, especially to the Gentiles, but taking in any poor Jew that comes in on the same ground of mercy. It shows us what God is accomplishing at the present time. He is preparing a people for his own glory, to be associated with his beloved Son. Well, the remarkable thing is that this vessel comes down from heaven, and it goes back into heaven. And yet, what a collection was in that sheet. Wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And yet they come out of heaven and go back into heaven. And the vessel comes down three times and then returns the last time, not to return again. It goes back into heaven to stay. Well, what are we, as far as God sees us in our need, just like those wild beasts? Not a very flattering picture of ourselves, isn't it? To be like a creeping thing. That almost makes you shiver, doesn't it? One of these horrible creatures, you know, come creeping along with these fangs and these savage tigers and lions and bears and then these fowls flying overhead. That's an array of creatures there, and yet they're brought before us to give us a picture of what kind of people that God is preparing for eternal glory. Why did it come out of heaven? It's because in God's eternal counsels and purposes, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He had us all marked out in His wonderful plan that we were to share the glories of Christ. So that which comes out of heaven goes back into heaven. And that's what will take place when the blessed Lord returns for His blood-bought people. That which He has gathered out of this lost world, savage creatures, with only wild nature, without any love for Christ, going on hateful and hating one another, just sinners of the Gentiles, despising everything good that God has to offer. That's the condition that we're in when His wonderful grace met our soul's great need. And then having won our poor hearts, marvelous, isn't it, that He has won our hearts? Well, He told us a love story that was so sweet to our souls about how He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That our poor hearts were attracted. They were won to Himself. And then we became the objects of His grace and of His glorious purpose. And someday that which He has taken out of this world, a marvelous thing, you know, thought Peter here, what God hath cleansed. Isn't that a wonderful word? With the savage nature that we possess in our fallen condition, we've been cleansed. No man is a savage creature. There's nothing so vile or so wretched as fallen man. It only needs the opportunity to bring it out. Remember during the Second World War, there was a German submarine commander that slipped into the harbor somewhere and torpedoed a British vessel and sent over 1,000 men to a watery grave. I thought there was a picture of him calling his mother over the telephone, all the smiles on his face. so gleeful that he had won such a victory. But think of the sadness, the heartaches, the sorrows. Think of the widows. Think of the orphans that were left by that act. And yet there was a young man, attractive young man, educated young man. Why, they're just the very best queen of humanity. And yet think of what a heart man has. And that's our heart by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Just think of it. He says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the race. And we're no different. We're no better. In fact, the law, the Word of God tells us there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how does he cleanse us? In this way, he gives us a new nature. Well, he doesn't improve the old nature and make that better. He knows that's useless. He knows that's worthless. But he gives us the very life and nature of his beloved Son. And so the word to Peter is, that which God hath cleansed, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Well, it says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit saith unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now the Spirit of God is guiding. And he is guiding a servant to meet a very great need in this world. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now the devil is always ready to spoil the work of God. And his most successful means of hindering God's work is to get sinners occupied with man. Remember when the Lord opened the eyes of a man that he was blind, that he led outside of the city, he told him to look up. No, first he put clay on his eyes. And he asked him if he saw. And he said that he saw men as trees walking. Well, isn't that the danger of a newborn soul to get occupied with the servant that God is using to present the message? We were talking in Akron, Ohio, one time to a young fellow that I knew lived on an adjoining farm with us. And I asked him if he said, yes. Said this young man, he said, I was saved by the smartest preacher that I ever met. The smartest preacher. He had very little to say about his Lord, but oh, that smart preacher. Well, how Satan can spoil the work of the Spirit if he just gets souls occupied with some man that is gifted, has a special gift in presenting the Word. So when Peter came in, why, Cornelius just fell down and worshipped him. And Peter was in communion, and any man is in communion is not ready to accept the praise of man. That's the same way with when Paul and Silas, you know, went to Philippi. The devil had another way of seeking to mar or hinder the work, because he used a woman that had the spirit of divination. He was possessed of the devil. And that woman goes about and she says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Why, you say, wasn't that a wonderful message? And here these servants of Christ are there unknown. Well, here's an opportunity to get an entrance among the people here. Here is this woman that's well known. She's a soothsayer, and everybody knows about her wonderful visions and so on. Well, we'll just let her advertise us around here. Ah, the Apostle Paul was in communion too. And he bears it for a while. He isn't any haste about it. And finally, the thing became so obnoxious that he commanded the spirit to come out of her. Well, instead of getting advertised, why, they were beaten and put in prison, their feet fast in the stocks, because they didn't accept the advertisement that this woman that was possessed would have given them. Oh, what a danger there is of getting our eyes on man. There's a verse in the second chapter of Isaiah that says, "Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils." What a warning that is for us. And had Peter accepted the worship of Cornelius when he came to his house, by the whole, our mission would have been marred and spoiled. Strange, isn't it, that those who claim they're successors of Peter are very willing to have the same kind of worship extended to them. Get down and kiss the toe of such a man. Well, Cornelius had been busy during the time that his servants were on their way to Joppa, because it says that that when he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Well, he'd invited all his kinfolks, those that were near to him. He was to receive something good for his soul. He wanted all that he loved to share in this. Is that our spirit that we have, that those we love, we would desire above all things that they might be in the enjoyment of the same precious gospel that has brought such happiness and blessing to our souls? So he says, "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon of Tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? I can't think of any other occasion where a whole company got saved at one time. You find that everyone in Cornelius' house, the house of Cornelius, got saved through that one sermon of Peter. And what was the reason? Oh, it's been said today that one sermon that Peter preached saved 3,000 people, and now it takes 3,000 sermons to save one sinner. Well, the reason is very clear. He says we're all here, present before God, to hear all things. It's revealed in His Word. He's ready and willing and anxious to accept it. What can you expect but the greatest blessing that God could bestow upon man? Well, I'm sure it must have been very inspiring to Peter to stand before an audience like that. And can't you just think how those people were listening, how their eyes were fixed upon him? And every sinner was saying something like this: there's the man that's going to tell us the way to be saved. Going to bring before us the truth of God. Well, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that there is no respect of that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now we might just inquire what is meant by every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. Does that have anything to do with the sinner's salvation? No, but it was just what we're told about Cornelius. He was a man that feared God, and he was working righteousness. He gave much alms to the people. And as far as divine life was concerned, we can be quite certain that Cornelius was born again. For you know, God accepteth not the prayer of sinners. And it's only those that have divine life that have the fear of God in their hearts, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, he just has the knowledge that an Old Testament saint possessed. He knew, I suppose, what the prophets taught, and perhaps was looking for the coming Messiah, and had the hope of Israel as something of a proselyte among the Jewish people. But he never heard the gospel. And today, this time, was the very occasion when he is to be permitted to hear the gospel. So Peter opened his mouth and so on. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's a solemn word, isn't it? He is Lord of all. That is, every sinner has someday to submit to the authority of that man that God has ordained as judge. And if the sinner will not accept him as a Savior, he will have to say to him as a judge, he is Lord of all. For God has committed all judgment on the Son, and it tells us that in the 17th of John, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, the blessed Son of God hath so honored his Father in his obedience that took him to the cross that God must honor him by the owning that one that has suffered here below as Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Philippians 3 tells us, that every eye should see and every tongue should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of all. That's the starting point, that the man is a subject creature, that he's responsible to the one that Peter is about to bring before them. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, what a beautiful summary we have of the Lord's wonderful life, in which he went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil. But you notice that Peter doesn't just continue on with that subject. Why, Peter could have just held that audience spellbound by telling about how he raised the widow's son, described it graphically, you know, and about the little daughter of Jairus, how he went in to the room there with the father and mother. And Peter was there, you know. Oh, what a story Peter could have told about the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And then he was present when the Lord called that Lazarus out of the grave after he'd lain there for 4 days. Why, he could have filled in all the time just with a wonderful, amazing life of wonders that Jesus wrought in his ministry. Peter just gives a brief summary of his life. And then he says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. That's what his message was leading on to. For without the death of Christ, we'd still be in our sins. And without his resurrection, there would be no salvation. As we already quoted, that if Christ be not raised, Paul says, our preaching is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Well, that is the gospel. Just as Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried. But I left out something, didn't I? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. It isn't according to some man's theory about it. Someone handed me a book and I glanced through it. And at the end of the book it says that Christ sealed his wonderful life by his death. As though that was just a sort of a crowning display of what a good and benevolent man he was by giving up his life. No, bringing out the necessity of the cross for our sins and need, as guilty, lost one, and all. That's no gospel at all, is it? Well, it's important to know who it was that hung on the cross and was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. For had he been just another man, his death would have been of no avail and no value at all to our poor souls. I've told the children sometimes a story I read years ago of a lady that took a little deaf and dumb boy and taught this little Irish boy, and she taught him the deaf and dumb language so that she could talk to him with her fingers. And after he learned to talk in this way, she presented the gospel to him in time and told him about how the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Well, this boy was known as Jack the Dumb Boy. And Jack was a thoughtful boy, and he went off and thought the matter carefully over. And that night he came back, and he made this kind of a motion. He took his tongue out and struck it like that, that she should have her tongue cut out. She told him a lie. And then, on his hands, he explained, as the Lord Jesus could die for one man, but he couldn't die for everybody. So that was the lie. Well, this lady wondered how she could make this simple to this poor dumb boy. So she saw there was a bunch of flowers there, and she began to break off the stems in little pieces and pile them up until she had quite a little pile of the broken ends of the flower stems. And then she took her diamond ring off and laid it by the side of them. She pointed to the one, then she pointed to the other, asking Jack which he'd rather have. Well, of course, Jack reached for the diamond ring. Well, we all know a diamond ring is worth more than all the broken flower stems that you'd pile up if the whole room was filled with them. Say you filled the whole house with broken flower stems. Or if you had a mountain 1,000 feet high broken flower stems, yet the diamond ring would be worth more than the mountain of broken flower stems, wouldn't it? And then Jack thought of the meaning, that the blessed Lord Jesus was worth more than a whole world of lost sinners. Well, when you think of who God's beloved Son actually was, think of what a wonderful being he was. He was the creator of heaven and earth. Oh, how the inspired writers delighted to extol his glory, the brightness of God's glory, you read in Hebrews 1, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that very one who was the sustainer as well as the creator of the universe, is the one that it tells us, and by himself made purgation for our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we need to get to know the glories of the person whose work at the cross has wrought out a full and a free and an eternal salvation to our souls. And then Peter says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Oh, I have a mental picture of this company in Cornelius' house. I think they were listening very intently And perhaps they were saying something like this: "Well, Peter, that's wonderful for you. You're a Jew and you belong to the chosen people, but we're just poor Gentile dogs. We have no claim on this wonderful story that you're presenting to us." But there's one verse comes in the 43rd verse, that settled the whole matter for their soul. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." There it says, while Peter spake these words, see the 43rd verse, "the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." And of course, the Holy Spirit seals those that are saved, as you get in Ephesians 1, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession." But when Peter brings out that word, that whosoever, that settled it, didn't it? And all that company, Cornelius, and all that were in his house, and there were many there, they instantly accepted it, just like a drowning man reaches for relief. They accepted it instantly. "That whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." Oh, they were conscious of their guilt, that they were poor sinners of the Gentiles. And perhaps their sins had been coming before them as Peter was preaching here. Perhaps some had been guilty of very terrible things. And yet, as we hear that word, whosoever, and receive forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, or forgiveness it is. So then they were all sealed at the same time. And all this that we read here is something of a complement to what we get in the second chapter of Acts, where we get the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost and baptizing a company that were together in an upper room and forming them into one body. But that was a Jewish company. Or there were some perhaps proselytes along with them, but it was a Jewish company that was there. Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that forms the Church of God. But the Church of God is composed not only of Jews, but it's also composed of Gentiles. And as Paul writes in the second chapter of Ephesians, that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down to make in himself of one new man, soul making peace. Now remember in the Feast of Jehovah, the Feast of Pentecost, there were two wave loaves. That's been a little confusing, hasn't it? That is like the one loaf on the table where we remembered the Lord this morning. At Pentecost, there were two wave loaves. But that was necessary, because it shows that not only the Jews were to be brought into the blessing of Pentecost, but the Gentiles also. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was really not complete until Peter preached in the house of Cornelius. Now there are some people you will meet, and I've talked to some right here in Detroit in the past, that will tell you that baptism by water is a part of their salvation. And they quote the second chapter of Acts, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So they said, "That seals, you have to be baptized." I always turn them to this chapter. there was a Gentile company. And before they were ever baptized with water, why, they had received the Holy Spirit, and there was the proof of it, because they spake with tongues. And the second of these seasons tells us, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And how long are we sealed? The fourth chapter of Ephesians tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, that's the day when our bodies are redeemed. Well, now that they have accepted the gospel, they are united by the Spirit of God, they're sealed with the Spirit, and then Peter says, can any man, in the 47th verse, forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter was left behind to establish these young believers. We don't get all the teaching when we're born again and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need a lot of instruction. But as far as divine life and the work of the Spirit, that's complete. Well, the moment a sinner accepts Christ as his Savior, he's just as much a fit subject for heaven as he'll be after 50 years of a consistent Christian life. Wonderful, isn't it, that we can be saved in a moment of time? But then, as to our Christian walk and as to our instruction, that is something that goes on as long as we're down here. That's why we need the sincere milk of the Word, as Peter tells us in his epistle, that we may grow thereby. Well, how beautiful all this is. Now, these Gentiles are united with the those that had been saved among the Jews, forming the one body of Christ. Some of them have illustrated the way the work of the Spirit has continued since he came down at Pentecost by likening it to a pond of water. And there are lilies growing all over that pond. And someone takes a stone and throws it right into the middle of the pond. Well, you know, when a heavy stone hits the water, it causes quite a commotion. The water flies up. And from that commotion, there are rings form. And they'll keep widening and widening until finally they'll reach the shore of the pond so that all the lilies in the pond are taken in. Well, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, something like that stone. There never was a time when there was such a testimony that went out when the Spirit of God first came into this world and sinners were brought to Christ. The great power gave the apostles witness. No man called anything his own. Oh, what blessing there was. What power there was all over the land. But you know, it grows weaker, but it grows wider. And more sinners were brought in. Until someday, maybe sooner than we expect, the last circle, as it were, will reach the last sinners in this world. And then the Lord is coming, and he's going to take his blood-bought people to himself in the Father's house. And that work that began by the coming of the Holy Spirit will be complete. And then what he has accomplished will be in glory with Christ.